It's a great old story, isn't it? I love to tell the story. Again, I always enjoy the music. I hope you do as well. I enjoy hearing the old hymns as they're being sung by you, and I enjoy our special music. And again, hearing the student ministries, which is made up of our teenagers as well as our young adults in our college career class, did a fantastic job. And of course, Brandon and Jessica do a fantastic job with the kids. And by the way, the music also helps to remind those kids the reason for the season as they sing those songs. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and again, as we preach on Christmas, but again, nothing new under the sun here, but just a reminder this morning of Christ's birth, His unusual birth. Somebody has said that the perfect husband is one who remembers his wife's birthday, but forgets how many she's had, right? I actually told that one without messing it up. That's my Christmas present to y'all. Matthew chapter 1, speaking of birthdays, the greatest of all births. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." So he's going to tell you, hey, here's an explanation of the birth of Jesus. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, Matthew chapter 1, maybe did I say it wrong? Well, then y'all ought to know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. What did I say? Well, that's not, the birth of Jesus isn't over there. I got dyslexia this morning. I just said it backwards. Chapter 1, verse 18. Brother Russell, don't make those kind of mistakes. I'm going to back it up. All right, start over. Ready? Man, I did so good on that joke, and then I messed it all up. That's normally how it goes for me. I cannot tell a joke. Just don't, yeah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking of the greatest birth ever. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," by the way, just means fair, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us." Found there in Isaiah, verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love that's so exemplified for us by the birth, life, and death of your son. And God, we just pray this morning you make that truth so clearly evident to us, and how the birth was so unusual. Well, thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about birthdays, we remember as children and anticipating our birthday. I remember as a kid growing up, my mom made a big deal about our birthdays. She always put together some kind of party, and there was always going to be candy at the party, and there's going to be candy for all the kids to take home. It was first class, done up right. As we got a little older, Dad took a little part in it, and we would put up the old green tent out in the backyard and have the guys over, and we'd do a camp out, and we just had a lot of great times growing up at our birthday parties. Family birthday parties were a big deal. The older we get, the less enthusiastic we get about birthdays. Another one coming up this next year. So we all, enthusiasm wanes as we get older. I say that sometimes, though, when folks get to a certain age, they get excited about them again. And they like to tell you and brag about how old they are. Nobody like that here this morning? All right. So, but normally, most of the time, as we get to, into adulthood, those begin to, enthusiasm begins to fade. We think about President's Day. And originally, President's Day was to celebrate the birth of George Washington. And then later on in years, in the 1960s and 70s, they kind of combined Washington and Abraham Lincoln's birthday together. And then they kind of said, oh, it's just for all the presidents, so forth, to celebrate their births. And so we celebrate the births of President George Washington and President Lincoln and other presidents there and as a national celebration of their birthdays. So we have family birthdays, and those are exciting. I loved it when our kids growing up, having birthday parties and having kids over, and we still celebrate those birthdays as a family. So you kind of have that family circle birthdays. We have national birthdays, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln's birthday, and so forth. But there's only one birth that has international significance. We have one birth that captures the attention of the world, and that birth was the birth of Jesus Christ. That's unusual, isn't it? That one person would garner such attention every year, internationally, from the entire world. Most of the time when we celebrate famous people's birthdays, we're not celebrating their birth, we're celebrating their life. And we take the opportunity at their birthdays to celebrate, really not their birth, but their life. But Jesus Christ is different. Yes, we celebrate His life, and what an impact His life had on the entire world. But we also celebrate His birth separately, because His birth was so unusual. Because His birth is so significant. We don't just celebrate at His birthday His life. We actually celebrate His birthday as His birthday. Because it's such an unusual birth. Such a miraculous birth. Christ's life, again, was so unusual, but His birth is remembered for its own value, its own worth. What makes Christ's birth so different? What makes Christ's birthday so unusual? I'll give you a few things. Most of you know most of these, but let's give a few things this morning, and those will be my points. Ready? Number one, His virgin birth. Jesus Christ was born without an earthly father. He was born of a virgin. Matthew tells us, again, twice there, before they came together. And we look at Matthew chapter 1, and we won't go up there, but it says in the genealogy, which is given to us by Matthew, of the genealogy of Jesus Christ through His father's side, His legal side. And then Luke tells us, as supposed to have been the father. And so, over and over again, the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, make it very clear that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Again, we look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to explain this a little more. And it says, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, 39 times. Look at verse 1. In the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And you see there, 39 times, Matthew records the word beget. Abraham beget Isaac. Isaac beget Joseph. 39 times. But when it comes down there towards the end, and Jacob beget Joseph, verse 16, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It doesn't say Joseph beget Jesus. Because he didn't. 39 times it uses the word Abraham beget Jacob, beget, until it comes to Jesus, and it doesn't use that word beget, because Joseph did not beget Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had no earthly father. He had no earthly father. We think about it again as we think about Jesus Christ. There's no doubt the Bible teaches the truth of the virgin birth. I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 1. If you want to, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 1. By the way, I enjoyed our last Sunday morning study on the word seed. Some of y'all, I was being very sarcastic last Sunday morning when I said, sorry, I'm having you turn to so many scriptures. I was being sarcastic when I was saying that. I know some of y'all said, hey, preacher, don't ever, you know, apologize for turning to so much scripture. I was being sarcastic. I think if we turn to 1,000 scripture on a Sunday morning, nobody should complain. And so as we look at some scriptures this morning, I hope you'll turn to them as quick as you can. And if you can't get there in time, I'll read them, all right? Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Remember, the angel came to her and said, "Hey, you're going to have a child." And she said, "How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man." And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Very explicitly, very precisely, makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Over and over and over again, before they came together. How is it that how can I have a child when I've known not a man? Even in Luke chapter 4, where we have the genealogy of Mary, we have the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. It says there that, goes on to say that they beget this, and look at verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of old, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." As was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not the son of Joseph. Jesus Christ had no earthly father. I'm trying to give you a few different verses. Jesus Christ's birth was unusual because he was born of a virgin. That's a miraculous birth. That God intervened. The Holy Ghost overshadowed him. Again, as we explain, we think about the woman, Mary, providing that which the woman provides, and the Holy Spirit providing that which the man provides. And it was a miraculous conception. It was a miraculous conception. The Virgin Mary. Everyone with me? That was number one. Number two. Not only was it unusual because of the virgin birth, it was unusual because of the prophesied birth. Many of the events in the life of Jesus were recorded beforehand in the Old Testament. In other words, many of the events of Jesus' life were prophesied in the Old Testament. Hundreds of years before his birth, the Old Testament speaks of him being betrayed. The Old Testament speaks of him being his clothes being gambled upon or gambled for. The Old Testament tells us of his death. The Old Testament tells us of his resurrection. The Old Testament tells us and prophesies of Jesus' life. You can read it in Psalm 22 and many other places. Read about his death in the Old Testament. But 700 years before his birth, Micah prophesied the place of Jesus' birth, found in Micah 5 and verse 2. We won't turn there, but Micah 5 verse 2, the prophecy of Jesus' birth. In fact, we know emphatically that verse is speaking of Christ because the New Testament also records the verse as spoken by Herod. Remember when the wise man came to Herod? The wise man came to Herod and asked, "Who was he? Where was he that's born King of the Jews? We have seen his star. Where is it?" And so Herod called in the scribes. Herod called in those religious leaders and asked them, "Where is the Messiah? Where is Christ to be born?" And they said, they quoted Micah 5:2, "In Bethlehem." So understand that the scribes understood Micah 5:2 to be a prophecy about Christ, about the Messiah who was to come, that promised seed, as we preached last Sunday morning, and it was reiterated there to Herod, and therefore to the wise man, that he would be born in Bethlehem. 700 years before his birth, it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. 700 years, 800 years before his birth, Isaiah prophesied he would be born of a virgin. Christ's birth was unusual in that it was a virgin birth. Christ's birth was unusual in that it was prophesied about. I don't know about you, but my birth wasn't prophesied about. I'm not in any prophecy books. Christ was prophesied to come and verified by the scribes. And that particular scripture was speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. Not only was Christ's birth unusual in that he was virgin born and prophesied about, but also because it was a holy birth. In other words, it was a birth of a child that was without sin. A birth of a child without sin. Every baby born into this world is born with a sinful nature. I know we preach this a lot, but it's so important to understand that every child born in the world is born with a sinful nature. What does that mean? I found this definition. It means a biased in the direction of wrongdoing. That every child born into this world is born with a bias to do things that are in the wrong direction. Every child is born into this world selfish. In other words, we are selfish by nature. We are selfish by nature. And that we don't grow out of that, by the way. We're all selfish by nature. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all of sin. What is that scripture saying? That scripture is saying that it's through Adam that we receive our sinful nature. It is from the Father's side that we receive that sinful disposition. I'm the guilty one. In Adam, the Bible says, all die. It's the first Adam that got us in the mess. It's the second Adam that's going to get us out. Amen? So, through Adam, all die. Through Adam is that sinful nature passed down to the next generation, to the next father, son, and on down through time. We are sinners because of our sinful nature, and we have a sinful nature because our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it's been passed down to us. But because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and has no earthly father, he did not receive a sinful nature. Amen. That's pretty clear. It's pretty, I would think anyone could understand that. Because Christ, the Messiah, did not have an earthly father, he did not receive a sinful disposition from an earthly father. Because his father is the heavenly father. The Holy Ghost came and overshadowed Mary. And Jesus Christ was born there in that manger, was placed there in that manger, was sinless because he had no earthly father. Because he did not receive a sinful nature from his earthly father. So much more to that. Jesus Christ was sinless. The baby Jesus, the toddler Jesus, didn't have the terrible twos. The teenager Jesus didn't go through a phase. I know we're laughing because I made it that way, but he did not. He did not. He was sinless. Never lied to his parents. Never took a piece of candy from the grocery store. If I had everyone in the room this morning raise their hand who took a piece of candy from the grocery store at some point in their life, it would be more than half this congregation, probably more than that. Every mom and dad basically caught every kid with taking something, you know. Jesus never did that. He never one time performed a sinful deed. Never one time committed a sinful deed. By the way, it's not that he just didn't commit a sinful deed. He never wanted to commit a sinful deed because he had no desire to commit sin, selfishness. Christ's birth was unusual in that it was a holy birth, a sinless birth, a miraculous birth. Number four, we think about it being unusual because it was a pre-existent birth. I like this one. Maybe you haven't thought about this one lately. But understand that when he was born, he was a million years old. When he was born, he was a million, billion, trillion years old. Why? He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Listen, God became flesh. And God is existed from eternity past to eternity future. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has always been. And that baby born there to the Virgin Mary and placed in that manger was the pre-existent one. The pre-existent one. It was a pre-existent birth. The eternal second person of the Godhead came to earth, took upon him flesh, and was born as a baby. We talk about the incarnation of Christ. That word incarnation simply means that God became flesh. God with skin on, there in that manger. He laid aside, God laid aside His glory. God laid aside His riches. God laid aside His glory. But understand, in that manger was the baby Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. And even though He laid aside His glory, He did not lay aside His deity. He did not lay aside His deity. When He was in that manger, He was still holding the world into place. When He was in that manger, He still had our breath in His hand. When He was in that manger, He knew all things. What are you saying, preacher? You're saying that if He'd have wanted to as a baby, He could have stood up and started talking and telling us, yes. He did not lay aside His deity. In that manger was God. You can't stop being God. Oh, listen, that ought to blow your mind. You cannot stop being God. That was God in the flesh. He was just as much God as though He'd never been man. Just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. God incarnate. God in the flesh. God with skin on. The God. You say, well, who is God who created all things? This was the same God who founded the world. Who laid the foundations of the world and made the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is the same God who watched Adam and Eve fall in the Garden of Eden. This is the same God who sent the rain and sent the flood in Noah's day and destroyed the earth except for 8 people. He saved 8 people. This is the same God that confounded the language at the Tower of Babel. This is the same God who chose among all the creatures of all mankind. He chose Abraham out of all of mankind to chose him for His people. This is the same God who reminded Isaac and Jacob of the promised seed that was to come. This is the same God who David said was a man after God's own heart. This is the same God who watched His people, Israel, go into the abyss, into captivity. It's the same God who watched Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowing the Jews to return and rebuild Jerusalem. This is the same God who sent His Son into this world because He loved you and He loved me. He sent His Son into this world to die for us, to give His life for us, to shed His blood for us in order that we might have everlasting life. This is the pre-existent one. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Timothy tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You can't get around that teaching in the Bible. It's all over it. All over it. No matter what some may say, well, preacher, I just can't understand how God can be in that manger and yet, God, I don't have to understand it. I just know that's what the Bible teaches, and that's where faith comes in. Faith. Faith is believing in things that are not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have faith in the Bible, the written Word of God. I have faith in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. I have faith, again, that He was the pre-existent one. Not only that, well, not only was it a pre-existent birth, but it was a royal birth. The Bible makes it very clear that He was born a king. No one's born a king. You're born into a kingly family, but there's steps to becoming a king. Somebody else has to die. Usually you become a prince first. Something like that. Everybody with me? I know this is kind of trivial, but He was born a king. The wise man said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was born a king. And one day He will come again. And on His robe will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? By the way, they put it across his cross as well. Laughing at him, but it was true. King of the Jews. King of the Jews. It was a royal birth, prophesied in the Old Testament. A royal birth. A king is born. A king is born. It was a wondrous birth. It was a wondrous birth. Again, He was born amid wonders. And I'm going to show you a couple examples. You know them, so we're not going to cover them completely. But the angels came to shepherds in the field. Heaven was opened up, and they sang there on the hillside. I would say that was miraculous. That don't happen just every day. So His birth was amid wonders. Miracles happened the day in which Jesus was born. Not just the virgin birth, not so many other things, but other things happen that would say, hey, this is not a normal birth. The shepherds didn't go, oh, you know what? This happens every day. I'm not going to go over there. No, this was something unusual. The angels appeared unto them. A star appeared over there where Jesus lay. A star. And I believe this was the Shekinah glory. I believe the Shekinah glory that was found there in the Old Testament temple, I believe that it came and it rested over the house. I think literally, whatever it may have been, a few hundred feet above or whatever it was, but it definitely designated the house in which Jesus lay. Whether it was the babe or a toddler, whatever you want to believe, it designated it. That don't happen every day. You go out to your house tonight, you look up, there's not a star like 300 feet above your house. You say, how close was the star? It had to be close enough for the wise men to know which house. That's pretty close. That didn't happen yesterday at my house. That didn't happen the day our firstborn was born. And that was a significant day. Right? That first child, man, it's like stars go off and there's fireworks and all these things happen. It's an amazing day, isn't it? Caleb was born normally, not so normal now, but he was born normally. It's a normal birth. Mama would say it wasn't so normal, but it's a normal birth. There was no angels appearing in the field to anybody, much less shepherds. There was no star over the house where, no. No, it was a wondrous birth. A wondrous birth. And then lastly, it was a doomed birth. A doomed birth. We did not get together and decide what choir psalm the youth were going to sing. But this is the point. He was born to die. I don't know about you, but when I saw my firstborn there in the nursery at the hospital, my immediate thoughts were not death. My immediate thought was new birth. Right? I mean, you see a baby, you're not thinking of death. And though we know babies die from time to time, and it's sad, it's very, very sad. Me and my wife have experienced it, but I didn't look at a baby and think about death. But understand this. When Jesus was born in that manger, when he was born there in the stable and laid in that manger, he was born to die. He was born to die. It was a doomed birth. Christ was born with a specific purpose to die for all mankind. There are only two sentences spoken about. So when he is born, there are lots of scriptures talking about his birth. But from the time after his birth to the time he was 30, there's only two sentences that mention him about his upbringing. Everybody remember that? Right? He grew in stature and wisdom. Talks about him there and when he was 12 being in the temple and so forth. But that's it. Very little is said about his life as a child and as a teenager and as a young man. Very little is said. Two sentences. Why is that? Why is that? Well, because it was the cross that was the most important event in his life. It was the cross that was the most important event in his life. All right, we're going to have to... It was the cross that was the most important event in his life. Better. It was the cross. The cross was the most important event that was to transpire in his life. The most important part of Christ's life was his death and his resurrection, of course. I'll illustrate this by saying this. One third of all the chapters in the gospel deal with the final week of his life. One third. One third of the chapters. In other words, there are 89 chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 89 chapters. 29 of those deal with the final week of Jesus' life. 29. One third of the gospel. The one third of the prescribed written life of Jesus was about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Why? Because it's the most important event in his life. Because he came to die. 89 chapters, 29 of them deal with his death. 29 of them deal with his final week. He came to die. Jesus said himself, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life for us. Luke says it this way. He says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life for us. All the Old Testament pictures and all the Old Testament sacrifices, the little lamb that they would bring to the tabernacle or to the temple, and they would offer that lamb up on the altar and cut its throat and slay that lamb, pictured Christ coming one day to die for our sins. Every goat that was sacrificed, every bullock that was sacrificed, every pigeon, every sacrifice that was made in the Old Testament was a picture of the one who would come and make the final sacrifice for sins. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament that was made was a picture, was an illustration, was a type of one who would come and make the final sacrifice for sins. That's it. Jesus Christ came to die. He was born to die. Why? That we might live. He came and was born as a man that he might die and shed his blood for us. He was born to die that we might live. He who was rich became poor. Why? Because that we might live. That we might have eternal life. That we might have everlasting life. See, I'm a sinner. I didn't have an unusual birth. My mom and dad didn't have to teach me how to do wrong. They had to teach me how to do right. I was a hyperactive kid. It took a lot of convincing. A lot of the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. My dad, I've told the story 100 times, but my dad used to, he had a belt that he spanked us with, and he kept the belt in a potted plant, but the plant wasn't in there, just the pot, hanging from the ceiling by the refrigerator. Especially me, I was the only one that was really four, per se. He would say, "Eric, go get the hyper medicine," and that meant go get the belt. And I was saying, I laugh about it, but I got a spanking every day till I was 12. And it's probably not too far from the truth. But Dad, Mom, were patient with me. I'm glad of that. And continued to apply pressure where, by the way, they applied the pressure in the right spot. My dad and mom never beat me. I'm so thankful for that. But they had to do a lot of training to teach me right and wrong. I'm so thankful at the age of 6 years old I got saved. And the Holy Spirit came to abide in me, and not only were my parents there to guide me, but the Holy Spirit was there to guide me. I'm thankful for salvation. You don't have to teach a child to do right. You don't have to teach a child how to do wrong. You have to teach them how to do right. That sinful nature. It's because of sin and that sinful nature, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Well, Revelation describes that death as the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. By the way, there is a hell, and it's real and it's hot. And people who do not accept Christ as Savior, that's where they go. That's what the Bible says. I just believe the Bible. At the age of 6 years old, I told my daddy I didn't want to go to hell when I die. Daddy, I want to be saved. My dad took me to my preacher's office, and there on the couch, I knelt by the couch, and there I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I'll never forget it. I remember exactly the day, the time. I remember it so clearly. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior? See, Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die for you. His birth was unusual in that it was a birth, but yet it was a baby who was born to die in order that we might live. See, Jesus Christ came, lived the perfect life for 33 and a half years. Never once committed a sinful deed. Never once had a sinful desire. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, not for sins he had committed, not for wrongs he had done, but there he died for our sins. The Bible says that the Lord, his Father, laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, on that cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins. On that cross, Jesus Christ God the Father placed all of our sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, placed them upon Jesus Christ. And there Jesus Christ took the penalty for my sin. There Jesus Christ died my death. There Jesus Christ shed His blood in order that I might have my sins forgiven and therefore escape the wrath of God, the penalty of sin, which is hell, and have a home in heaven. It's as simple as that. He said, well, preacher, I've joined the church, or I'm a good person, or preacher, when I was I was born into a Christian home, or I've been baptized. Well, that doesn't save you. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection that saves you from the penalty of sin and gives you a home in heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not something you can earn, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn salvation from the Lord. It is freely given. And I hope this morning you know and have accepted that free gift. Born to die, that we might live. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He came and He shed His blood for us in order that we might have eternal life. It was an unusual birth. It was an unusual birth because it was a virgin birth. It was an unusual birth because it was a sinless birth. It was an unusual birth because it was a royal birth. He was born King of the Jews. There was no in-between stage. He had to become a prince and then a king. It was an unusual birth because He came to die in order that we might unlive. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ was born, that He died, and He rose again? Because that's the most important message of Christmas. That's the most important message of Christmas. Let's all stand. Hymn 161. Hymn 161. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. This is an invitation. You know, sometimes you receive an invitation to attend a birthday party or an invitation to go to a graduation. Well, this is an invitation to invite you to step out of your chair and come forward to this altar. And if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come to the altar, and an adult here will show you from the Bible, from the Word of God, how you can have everlasting life, how your sins can be forgiven. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you to be a part of our church family. We're inviting you to come during this invitation and to join our church. We'll tell you how to do that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. We're inviting you to come and present yourself for baptism. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to come and pray and thank the Lord for His unusual birth. Amen. We ought to praise Him. Not forget all the benefits, right? You come as the Lord leads after we pray. God, we thank You this morning, Lord, for Your love that was so richly displayed to us through Your Son who came, who lived and died and rose again for us. Lord, help us to remember the true meaning and what Christmas is truly all about. Help us to keep it in the forefronts of our minds and in our celebrations the next few days. Lord, we'll thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name.